be a blessing, then we'll be on the same page. And I was really intimidated and kind of shocked, surprised, when the Lord wanted me to go right into Leviticus, but I'm glad that He did. It's been wonderful. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 8 at the same time. I want you to keep your place there. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll read several verses there. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, all right? I do want to say thank you to everybody that's helping get things done. Brother Heller and Brother Christy both put the flooring in our nursery Friday and Saturday. And they really did a beautiful job. If you haven't been in there, I want you to go in there and look. And we've done some painting, and Brother Esparsis helped us with that. And man, they just do it, and they've done just a really good job with it. And Brother Sienna is going to help us try to get some baseboard and chair rail in there, right side up this time. And then we're going to have some cabinets, and that's an inside joke, but this is upside down. But we're okay with that, right? I mean, we have chair rail. Some churches don't even have chair rail. So ours is upside down. Who cares? You wouldn't have known it if I hadn't said it, but since you do, now you can give Greg a good, you know, a good time about it. Brother Sienna, you own a business, you don't even know what right side up is? Something like that, along those lines. It's not his fault, it's actually Siri's fault. That's a guy worth dogging right there. Anyways, I just want to thank all of you for what you're doing, and thanks for the patience that you've had with our progress and dealing with the dirt and all that kind of stuff. Of course, if you're from Shadow Mountain, you're used to dealing with dirt and mud and all that kind of stuff from the other property. So transition's good, and progress is good, and so we praise the Lord for that. We're going to be seeing pavement here in the next couple of weeks, and we'll be excited. I'm just kind of self-counseling to help me, so if you'll just appease me while I do this, I'll feel better about myself, better about the progress. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice." That's chapter 1. I told you. It's going to be a long night. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones." Am I right? Yeah. Whew, okay. For a minute, I thought I was reading out of NIV, and you all were laughing at me. I thought, good night. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Did you see that? "And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, as we open it, we pray that you would help us to hear and to have your wisdom. Lord, what we need tonight is for you to come down and meet with us, and for you to open our hearts like you did Lydia's, and Lord, to teach us the good and right way. And Lord, then we're going to need your grace to help us to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, we're asking you that because we know not only is that your will, but we also know that you're faithful. And we can trust you. We can trust you that you will not lead us into temptation, but you will, in fact, by your own promise in hand, deliver us from evil. Lord, the evil of sin. You have the power to deliver us from the evil of this world and even from the evil of our old unbelieving heart. So God, we come to you tonight and we beseech you for your mercies. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the time we have tonight to spend around the Word of God. And as we do it, we pray that you'll help us. Father, I yield myself to you as an instrument now. And I pray that you'd help me to be emptied and clean of anything self-sufficient or vain or sinful, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just use me as your vessel and as your mouthpiece to preach through me your message tonight that you have for these dear people. And Lord, I pray that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work in our life, but rather help me to be obedient. Help me to say only all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us this week to live for you. Pray that you'd help us to live as you have made us, to be a kingdom of priests. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Under the old covenant, God's people had a priesthood. That is, they had a priesthood. But under the new covenant, God's people actually are, according to our text, the holy priesthood. We are, in fact, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a royal priesthood. That is, every believer in Jesus Christ can say with the understanding, as the Apostle John wrote, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's interesting to me that as we study the book of Leviticus, and as we know that God is ordaining the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and all of his children, that he says, listen, I want you to see the parallels here between the people of the old covenant and my people in the new covenant. The fact that God would wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ and prepare us for a priesthood is the simile that we'll look at tonight. God's desire was that the entire nation of Israel, according to Exodus 19, would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, but they failed and instead became a sinful nation, according to Isaiah, a people laden with iniquity. Talk about opposites. God wanting this and someone doing the exact opposite. Can you imagine such a thing? God's desire was one and their desire was another. One reason, by the way, the nation decayed morally and spiritually was because the leaders failed to be holy themselves and they failed to be obedient as God had commanded them. God finally then had to send them to Babylon to chasten Israel, according to Lamentations chapter 4, for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. Jeremiah crying out then says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? God today says, I want my church to be a royal priesthood. I want my people to be a holy nation. I want them to be, as we read in 1 Peter, a peculiar people. If you have a mind to write in your Bible or to take a note, that word peculiar means purchased. Guess what? We've been bought with a price. It was the price of the Lord Jesus' blood that we should show forth the praises of God who hath called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, the Jewish priests were then a very privileged people. By the way, so are we. They were privileged in their service. They were privileged in the service of God in the tabernacle. Yet they despised their privileges and helped lead the nation into sin. Even after the Jews returned to their land from Babylon and they established their worship again, the priests didn't give God their best, the Bible tells us. And in doing so, God had to rebuke them. You can read that very strongly in Malachi chapter 1 and in the beginning of Malachi chapter 2. They didn't give God their best. Let me ask you a question. Have you been giving God your best? God was not happy with his people because they not only did the opposite, but once they cried out to him and once he delivered them and brought them back to the land, once they established the worship, it was just that. It was just a formality. They were just going through the motions and God says, I've had enough of that. here in our text in Leviticus chapter 8 through 10 describes the eight-day ordination ceremony for the high priest Aaron and his sons. Now remember, the book of Leviticus only covers about a month of time, and in that God is setting up and preparing and ordaining and anointing Aaron and his sons to serve him faithfully in the tabernacle as God's chosen priests. They had to accept then three solemn responsibilities, and it just so happens that those three responsibilities that God speaks to them about are the same three responsibilities that every Christian has as we live in the age of grace. I want you to see, first of all, the responsibility that we have to submit to God's authority. How many would say, Pastor, I understand that is my responsibility as a child of God to submit to the authority of my Heavenly Father? How many would understand that? Well, that's what we find. Go back to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord," notice this phrase, "commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with the water." You see, the same God who had then instructed Moses in the building of the tabernacle now also has told him how to ordain the priests and then how they should serve God. Moses, get this, did not have to concoct his own ordination ceremony. He didn't have to think or say to God, "Lord, I've never done this before, so if you want me to pull something out of my hat, I think I can throw this together." God said, no, I'm going to spell it out for you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to do. You'll not wonder what I've commanded. We see, first of all, repeated directives. These repeated directives are over and over throughout the book. In fact, in these three chapters, you'll find the word commanded at least 20 times. 20 times, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. You see, he was now going to be told what to do, and he was going to reiterate those commands to God's people. Nothing was left to chance. Nothing was left to the imagination. Moses was to do everything according to what God had shown him in the Mount. Now, in the ministry of the church today, it is becoming of preachers that we should ask, "For what saith the Scripture?" We should each and every time we get into the pulpit say to the people of our church, "Hey, what is it that the Bible is telling us to do? What is it that the Bible is commanding us to do? What is it that God tells us that He wants us to accomplish?" God hasn't left us in the dark. He hasn't left us in the dark concerning how His church should be run or how it ought to be led or what it's supposed to be doing. He hasn't left us in the shadows to wonder by our imagination, "I wonder how we should have church. I wonder how we should go and tell someone about Christ. I wonder how we should raise our family." He's not left us in the dark about that. He's given us word after word after word. He hasn't left us in the dark about how to live for Him. He hasn't left us in the dark about raising children or how to be joyfully married. But if we substitute people's ideas for the Word of God, we certainly will be in the dark. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 in your notes, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Friend, when we come to church, we need to make sure that we're in the light. We need to make sure that we're listening to the commands of God. Religious novelties and fads abound, creating celebrities and increasing crowds, but they don't always honor the Lord, or they don't always build the church that God ordained. We live in a time now when it's more popular to be a different way, and we want to bring some of the world into the church, and we don't think that there's enough in the Bible to actually reach people. We don't think that there's enough doctrine in the Word of God. People don't need doctrine. They need illustration. People need philosophy. They need opinion. They need something relevant to the culture. Let me just say this once and for all. Truth is always relevant to the culture. We live in a culture that does not know the truth. We live in a culture that doesn't even know how to raise kids, and they look at us like we've got it wrong. You ever notice that? I'm thinking this only because of what I'm preaching on Wednesday nights, but you look at people and you go, "How in the world could they be like that? How in the world could they raise their kids like that? How in the world could they talk like that? Can I just remind you that they're living in the dark? They don't have the truth. The only reason that we see it differently is because we've been standing in the light. We've been exposed to the light. And God says, I have given you the truth. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. By the way, we need fathers and mothers like that. We need fathers and mothers who will expose their kids to the light and who will walk in the light. By the way, we need business owners like that. We need firefighters and police people like that. We need everybody just to say, you know what, Lord? If you repeatedly are directing me, I'm going to follow. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand, He leadeth me. We see the repeated directives. Secondly, we see the respected details. In chapter 8, we see several things about Aaron and several things about his sons as God is now saying, listen, Moses, I'm not going to leave this just to you. I'm going to show you exactly what I need from my priests. I'm going to show you exactly what needs to happen because everything that happened in the tabernacle had to be acceptable to God. So we see in the first five verses the calling of the assembly. I want you to gather everybody together. I want there to be a great assembly. Why? Because of accountability. I want them to see how serious I take this matter. And then we see in verse 6 a cleansing, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with the water. And then verses 7 through 9 and verse 13, we see the clothing, not just of Aaron, but also Aaron's family. It was to be distinct. It was to be modest. It was to be appropriate for the glory of God. We see a calling, a cleansing, a clothing. We see verses 14 through 29, God taking very, very careful detail to describe the offering and how it was supposed to be offered and what was to be done with the blood and where it was supposed to be applied, both to the people and to the priests. Then we see in verse 30 an anointing. Go to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. The Bible says, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments with his sons, and his sons' garment with him. Now, there's a tremendous lesson in this. And I want to hasten because we don't want to be bogged down sometimes like we do in our devotions, and we get too tactical and we need to be more strategic at altitude. The lesson is this: each and every believer, according to the Word of God, is a believer priest. As a Baptist distinctive, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. I'm so thankful I don't have to sit in a confession booth. I'm so thankful I don't have to go to a man or a woman or some statue and confess my sin. I've already got a mediator between me and God. His name's Jesus Christ. And I'm now my own believer priest. I have a direct access to God because my Savior has prepared me for that. So thankful for that. But each believer is a believer priest, and we have been clothed in the beauty of Jesus Christ's righteousness, and we are accepted of Him. We sang this morning, complete in Thee because of Christ. Our righteousness then, as best as we can do before God without Jesus Christ, is filthy rags. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the best that we can do good, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And yet Jesus died for those sins. Why? Because He wanted us to be able to go directly to the Father. So the high priest then was accepted before God because of the garments, because of the blood that God had provided. And guess what He did for us? He provided the same. In fact, the Bible says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, those filthy rags, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. God says, listen, I know your condition. I loved you in your condition, and now I'm saving you out of your condition, and I'm clothing you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be faithful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isn't that a great phrase? He hath put on thee the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't have to try to be good enough. I ain't good enough, but Jesus is good enough. And when I got saved, He clothed me. I stand before God just as if I've never sinned before. The righteous salvation garments of Christ. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, and as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride or adorneth herself with her jewels. And so the Bible says, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we see the parallel. We see that the sacrifice had to be made. The garments had to be specially made. They had to be adorned. They had to be cleansed. They had to be anointed. And then they would be acceptable to serve the Lord in his temple. The Bible says, For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God. Watch. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Did you see that? Hath anointed us? It's all there now. Everything that God detailed very carefully in the Old Testament for the priests, he had to because of what it represents in Christ. He said, listen, I want you to understand it's a bigger picture than this Old Testament sacrifice. I've got a plan. His name is Jesus. And I want the believer priests of the New Testament age to understand their position in me. It is because my Son is goodness, and my Son is truth, and my Son satisfied my righteous demands. And the details that I have given to the Old Testament priests are now a reality, a living, breathing reality in the people I call my bride. They are a holy nation. They are a royal priesthood. You see, now the priests within the tabernacle knew why they were put through such an important process. Can I ask you a question? Do you know why you were put through that important process? Because I will tell you, it's not for the sake of just holiness. God was ordaining priests to serve. God was ordaining priests to give him glory. God was ordaining priests so that he would see, that people would see the glory of God. God didn't clean us up so that we could go roll around in the filth, by the way. He didn't save you so that you could go back to the same old sinful life that he saved you from. Somebody help me right there. God didn't save you to go back to the pig slot. You're not a dog that returneth to his vomit. God never said that that's why he ordained you. God didn't tell us, okay, I've saved you, now you just go live the way you want to. That's what grace is all about. It's about liberty. No, the Bible says only use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. This whole story is about that. He didn't give us the earnest of the Spirit so we could sit around and just whittle on a piece of God's work. He wants us to be busy about our Father's business. By the way, in case you're not familiar with that, it's telling people about Jesus Christ. He wants our lives to be a living testimony of grace. He wants us to submit to his authority. We see, secondly, the next responsibility is that not only are we to submit to God's authority, we're also to reveal God's glory. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 9, and I want you to notice several verses. The Bible says in verse 1, And it came to pass in the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for the burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. Now we covered these the last time we met. And a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. The Bible says, Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord had commanded you. And I want you to skip over to verse 23 and watch this. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, and then they fell on their faces. Aaron and his sons had obeyed God's commands. God was very detailed and he was very specific, and he said, I want to repeat it over and over again. This is what I require. And when they obeyed, this was then a blessing. This was thus when the week was over, they were ready then to begin serving the Lord at the altar. And up to this point, Moses had been offering the sacrifices. Now, Aaron and his sons would take up their priestly ministry. We see, first of all, the significant sacrifice. Verses 1 through 21, Aaron and his sons had to offer a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And from then on, they would be offering a burnt offering on the altar every morning and every evening. So once they were ordained and they were handed the reins, Moses said, now this is what you're going to do, and you need to do it each and every day, in the morning and in the evening. You know what that tells me? That means that each day must begin and end with total consecration to God. Every day. Let me ask you a question. Did you wake up this morning and yield your life completely to the work of God in your life? Did you do it this last week at all? Did you get up maybe on Friday or maybe last Monday or maybe Wednesday, or did you get up through the day and say, Lord, I'm coming this morning because I want to offer myself. I want to consecrate my life and I want to give it over to you because I've been bought with a price. I want to glorify you. I want to have your blessing. I want to give a significant sacrifice. And God, I don't have anything. I don't have much. But what I have, you're asking for. I don't want to find my life. I would rather lose it for your sake. The Bible says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Peter said it this way, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what consecration is. It's saying every day, God, I want to give you a significant sacrifice because you desire it. You have said that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you don't mind, I'll just take the next 10 years and keep saying that verse over and over again. Why? Because every day of our lives, we've got to give ourselves over to God. The priests were required every day. Let me ask you a question. Have you offered yourself lately? The significant sacrifice of the priest daily was so that they could secure the righteous glory of God, that God would give them approval. We see, secondly, then they also became a shared blessing. This is very interesting to me. One of the privileges of the high priest was that of the blessing of the people. We read that earlier, that he blessed the people. In fact, in verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared. On that first day of ministry, Aaron gave them two blessings. He gave the first one alone, and then after he had offered the sacrifices, and then he gave the second one along with Moses after they had, according to verse 23, come out from their time with the Lord. The first blessing was probably the high priestly blessing. And I want you to turn over and see it in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. They had brought the sacrifice. They had met the requirements of God. They said, Lord, this is for you. The Bible uses the phrase before the Lord. And the Bible says that Aaron came out and blessed the people. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Hey, you know what? I'll take that blessing any day. Amen. You want to come and shower me with a blessing? You can say that to me any day. Brother Moore, you have a Bible right to come up to me and say to me, the Lord bless thee, Pastor, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Man, hallelujah. That'd be a great way to start a day, wouldn't it? Amen. You know what? Each and every day you present yourself to God, God would say that to you. My peace. The world doesn't have the peace like I can give it. But my peace I give unto thee. He said that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You see, it's all through the Bible. It's all about me saying to God, God, I'm here. I want to seek you first, and I want to give myself over to you. And the Lord saying, okay, and here's what I'm going to give you in return, a blessing, a shared blessing. This blessing followed the sacrifices, reminds us that every blessing then that we have comes because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The only blessing that you ever have is because of Jesus. Do you really understand that? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I have because he is. I have what I have, and I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. And it is not because of me. Listen, you pay your bills, it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. You have peace in your heart tonight, and you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, in your home. It has nothing to do with you or me, because within us there's no good thing. It's all because of Christ. We get the blessing because he has blessed us with all heavenly blessings. Unless we know Jesus Christ as our own Savior and Lord, we don't have any spiritual blessings of our own. And we can't ask God to bless others through us. But then there's the second blessing. It followed the time here in Leviticus 9 and verse 23 and 24. It followed the time Moses and Aaron had in the tabernacle together. And this is really significant. This reminds us that we must be in fellowship with God and one another if we're ever going to be a blessing to others. Can I just share something with you? If you want our church to continue to be as friendly as it is and continue to be as helpful as it is, if you want our church to continue to be used of God, don't come to church looking for a blessing. Come to church looking to be one. Come to church asking God to use you to bless another. Far be it from us, after we've been so saved and we've sitting so long and we've got so fat and sassy in our spiritual walk that we sit and we just want to be absorbers and takers rather than givers. God says, no, wait, I want to bless you so that you can bless others. The song that we love to dance to, make me a blessing, make me a blessing. I always think of the waltz when I hear that song. I wonder if we could pray that way this week. God, you've been so good to me. You've been so faithful. You have blessed me with all spiritual blessings in high places. God, would you make me one? Would you put me in the way of somebody so that I could be a blessing? Praise the Lord for people who invite people to church. Austin Trujillo invited a young man and his family, not really a young man, but a man and his family to church, and they came today. They sat back there and they heard me preach. We got to the invitation, he raised his hand. He was the first one to raise his hand. Later on, his wife raised her hand. They didn't come forward. And I was already prepared to say, well, Lord, today just must be a planting and a watering day. And then they went out, and there was Craig Sienna with his blessing bag. What did you say? Well, you need a blessing? Praise the Lord. He's just always blessing people. And this guy needed to be saved. That's the biggest blessing. Brother Greg took him aside. Showed him the Word of God. I saw him at lunch. I said, Marcelo, thanks for coming to our church today. He said, oh, it was my privilege. He didn't know that I had known that he had already prayed, trusted Christ. And I said, I'm glad you got to come. He said, I am too. And then he said, I got to talk to Greg after church. I said, you did? He said, yeah. And I'm really glad I did. I said, did you get anything settled with the Lord? He said, I did. I said, then what you're telling me is, did you pray and trust Christ to be your personal Savior? He said, I sure did. That's a blessing. You think you could give one of those away this week? I don't know that perhaps you'd have to sit down with somebody and maybe share with them, but you could take a gospel track and you could just say, hey, could I give you something good to read when you get a chance? Or do you have a church anywhere that you go? Could I just leave you with an invitation? Can I just leave the invitation for you? You can't be that persuasive with people at Walmart, but you can do that when you know the prospect. The idea is, man, there's a lot of people that need to be saved, don't they? Did you know there's a whole lot of blessings that God just wants to hand out? By the way, we've gotten a lot of them. Yeah. We've gotten a lot of them. Everybody in here has been blessed. Yeah, amen. And guess what? There are other people that need some. The only way they're ever going to get them is if you allow yourself to become a blessing. Is if you say to God, God, I'm here. I want to offer myself. Will you please allow me to take the blessings that you've given me and let me give it to somebody else? And the greatest blessing that we've ever been given is the mercy and forgiveness of God. We see thirdly then a securing approval. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. The Bible says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And glory to God, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Hallelujah. And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. How gracious is God to show His glory to sinful people. By the way, one day 2,000 years ago, the fire of God reached down and consumed the sacrifice, our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accepted it. And the glory of God appeared when the temple was rent in twain, and the glory of God appeared when the tomb was empty, and God showed His glory and power all over again. He showed it on Sinai. He would show it again at the dedication of the temple. And He desires to show it through your life each and every day. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. Ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The glory that dwelt in the tabernacle eventually left the camp, by the way, because of sin. Because of the sins of the people. The Bible records in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark was taken away. It returned at the dedication of the temple, but the prophet Ezekiel watched literally it depart because the nation had become so filthy and sinful. Now, God wants to show His glory through us. Wants to be honored. But did you know that He cannot be with sin? In the presence of sin, God gets no glory. Oh, the devil gets glory. You'll probably get some attention, but God doesn't get glory when sin is there. Let me ask you a question. Is your life portraying the glory of God? Is your life portraying God's glory so that people could see it? Just humor me for a minute. Will you turn in your Bible to Psalm 40? Can people see in you what God wants them to see? And by the way, what He wants them to see is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Remember this, George? I gave you this verses years ago. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and established my goings. Follow with me. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The next four verses are key. Many shall see it. Did you see that? Don't you love how plain the text is? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the trust of the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside into lies. Did you see that? God has taken us out of the miry clay. He's established our goings because He's put us on the rock of Christ. He put a new song in our heart. Everything about us has been regened. It's been redone over because nothing that we have can be acceptable to God. And what God has done in us, now He wants people to see in us. That's the idea. The idea is that God's glory is still there. It's living inside of us, and it's dying to get out. As I said this morning, it is God which worketh in you. So we've got to work it out with fear and trembling. God says, I want to be glorified. I want you to submit to my authority. And as you submit to my authority, I am going to reveal my glory in your life so that other people can be saved, so that other people can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the idea. The first two responsibilities is that I should submit to the God's authority. Secondly, that I would reveal God's glory. But then thirdly, should I not, I need to be prepared to accept God's discipline. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 10, notice that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them what? Not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. A day which should have ended with glorious worship of God instead was climaxed with the funeral of two boys, the high priest's sons. The words of one writer are so strong, I couldn't help but just read them to you. It goes like this: the page of human history has ever been a sadly blotted one. It is the record of failure from first to last. Amid all the delights of Eden, man hearkened to the tempter's lie in Genesis chapter 3. When preserved from judgment by the hand of amazing love and introduced into a restored earth, he was guilty of the sin of intemperance in Genesis chapter 9. When conducted by Jehovah's outstretched arm into the land of Canaan, he forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth in Judges chapter 2 and verse 3. When placed at the very summit of earthly power and glory, with untold wealth at his feet and all resources of the world at his command, he gave his heart to the uncircumcised stranger, the Bible says. No sooner had the blessings of the gospel been promulgated than it became needful for the Holy Ghost to prophesy concerning grievous wolves, apostasy, and all manner of failure. Thus, he said, man spoils everything. This was supposed to be a day of triumph. This was supposed to be a day when they would remember, hey, you remember when we saw God's glory and you remember how awesome it was, and we've got the glory of God and we have the fiery pillar and God's approval. And what happened? God killed two men. The people that were supposed to be leading these people. When God's people decide to operate outside of God's will, and they must be prepared to accept the consequences. Notice, first of all, the sins of the son. Everything that these two men did was wrong. Everything. To begin with, they were the wrong people to be handling the incense and presenting it to the Lord. That task was given to their daddy as the high priest. They also used wrong instruments. Their own censers instead of the censer of the high priest, sanctified by the sanctifying special oil in 40 and verse 9, in Exodus 40 and verse 9. They acted at the wrong time because it was only supposed to be at the annual Day of Atonement that the high priest was permitted to take incense into the Holy of Holies, and even then had to submit to a special ritual. They acted at the wrong time. They acted in the wrong authority. They didn't consult with Moses. They didn't go to their daddy and say, Dad, can we go do this? They didn't even seek to follow the Word of God. They didn't even check with the Word of God to see if they should. And then when they did it, they depended on wrong energy. Because verses 9 and 10 indicate very carefully or imply that they were under the influence of alcohol, because Moses immediately says, drink no wine. Nadab and Abihu, by the way, you need to listen to this very carefully. They were not outsiders to the Word of God. They weren't people that just walked off the streets and said, oh, look, here's a censer. Oh, we'll just go in and do this. No. They were raised in the Word of God. They knew. In fact, they were not outsiders. They were actually anointed priests, by the way, who had seen God on the mountain. They were called up with Moses, and though Moses said, I want you to tarry here while I go, they were on the mountain of God. They were not strangers to God's presence. They were not strangers to God's providence. Their father was the high priest, and they were trained in the service of the Lord, and yet they were killed for their disobedience. Seems rather harsh, don't you think? By the way, the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Something tells me, and I don't know why, except that it's the way that mankind is, especially knowing how they were trained, and especially knowing how close they had been to the presence of God, and especially their daddy was their own high priest. Something tells me that when they took their censer and they got the strange fire and they started walking in, something was saying, you better not go in there. Isn't that the way it happens with you? I have to believe that something, the lamp of God in their heart was saying, you better not. You better not go. They were no strangers. They were sons of the high priests in sin. Reminds me of the verse that says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The sins of the sons. Secondly, we see the seriousness of the work. Notice verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 10. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, verse 5, and carried them in their coats out of the camp. And Moses, as Moses had said, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, that is his other sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. Did you see that? You're not allowed to mourn. This is sin. You're not allowed to feel bad for sin. Lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. Notice, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You can't even leave, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Look, if you will, in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. There it is. They were not under the influence of the Spirit of God, my friend. They were under the influence of another substance. Notice, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Boy, that kind of indicates the fact that God's kind of serious about his work, don't you think? Kind of indicates the fact that this whole series about be holy, that our God is holy, and he says to us, be ye holy, for I'm holy, is a really big deal to him. And yet to his priests, he reminds us, to whom much is given, much is required. It may seem strange to us that God killed Nadab and Abihu instead of merely warning them. But often at the beginning of a new era in salvation history, the Lord brings judgment in order to warn the people very strongly. Follow me. The priestly ministry of the tabernacle was about to begin, and the Lord wanted to be sure the priests understood exactly the seriousness of their work. When Israel entered into the promised land, God used Achan's disobedience as a warning. I'm telling you, don't touch anything, don't take it. Achan spied the Babylonian garment, and he spied the bars of silver, and so he took them. And what happened? He and all of his family died. Well, that's a pretty powerful example. Remember, the death of Uzzah was his warning when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. Early, in fact, in the church age, the death of Ananias and Sapphira served as a warning to the saints not to lie to God. In fact, the reaction or the response was, there was great fear among the people. I have to believe that Ithamar and the other son of Aaron probably took careful notes, don't you think? We can't go out there. The anointing oil is on us. We're supposed to be busy about this business of being here with God and serving God. We've got to be very careful. We've got to take very serious the work of God, because apparently it's so serious he killed our own brothers. It wasn't enough for the priests to merely teach the people the difference between holy and unholy. Listen, they also had to practice it in their own lives. It wasn't enough for them to put on a show, and it is not enough for us to sit around and read and talk about it with our children and friends. We've got to live it every single day. We must decide that we are God's people, that we are to be holy people. Sharing the gospel of Christ is a holy work, so God wants holy vessels. We are not to be holy, but so I'll say it again, for holy sake. We're to be holy for the gospel's sake. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. God doesn't desire us to be holy for holy sake, so that we would just sit amongst ourselves and make a convent or some kind of place where we just go and sit around and mutter incantations all day long. He doesn't want us to be holy for holy sake. He doesn't want us to be separated from the world for separation's sake, but He does have a sake. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, the beginning of verse 16, holding forth the word of life. God says, I have a divine purpose. You think God wants to make us miserable. We many times think that God is some kind of old killjoy. He doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't want us to live a little. He doesn't want us to sow our royal oats. He doesn't want us to go hither and yon without asking and without making sure it's all right with Him. God, can't you cut us a little slack? Okay, I get it. You want us to be holy. But no. God says, I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I'm looking for priests. I'm looking for people who will take the Word of God and give it to somebody so that they'll see the glory of God in their life. They need to be saved, that I'm sending you amongst them. God says, I don't want you to be holy and blameless for your sake. I want it for my sake, because I'm serious about the work. We see then, let her see the sincerity of the heart of a dad. Verses 12 through 20, we'll not read it for time's sake, but Aaron explains why he couldn't eat the rest of the peace offering as Moses goes in, and he's looking to make sure that there's nothing else wrong in the tabernacle, that no one else die. And he goes and sees, he sees that the rest of the peace offering that's supposed to be eaten has not been. So as he finds it, he begins to tell him that, listen, it's because my heart's full of sorrow. And God knows that I can't go in and fool Him by playing a hypocrite. I'm bitter and I need help. And I don't want to go in and suffer the same loss. Aaron knew that a mere mechanical observance of the ritual wouldn't please God. By the way, it doesn't please Him when we come in on a Sunday and do it either. Doesn't please Him when we go through the ritual motion of knocking and putting it on the door. No, that doesn't please God. What pleases God is the heart. That's what pleases God. Aaron knew that the mechanical observance wouldn't please God, for the Lord looks on the heart. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, here the law didn't allow Aaron to express his grief in the usual ways, but it didn't forbid him to fast, and that's what you'll find. He withheld himself, and fasting was his way of showing his grief for the loss of his two sons. Now look, if we're not going to take our responsibility, we must be willing to accept the consequences. God has been very forthright in 6,000 years in dealing with mankind. Can I just say this? I don't want to be an example in the wrong way. I don't want to be used like Nadab and Abihu to scare the bejeebies out of somebody. I don't want to be used that way. I want to be obedient. I want to be subject to His authority. Our responsibility as believers, priests, as the purchased, ordained people of God, is to submit to His authority. It's to reveal God's glory, and if not, then to humbly accept God's discipline. In 1980, a Boston court acquitted Michael Tyndall of flying illegal drugs into the United States, acquitted him. Tyndall's attorneys argued that Tyndall was, quote, a victim of action addict syndrome, an emotional disorder that makes a person crave dangerous, thrilling situations. Tyndall was not a drug dealer, he was merely a thrill seeker, so they acquitted him. An Oregon man who tried to kill his ex-wife was acquitted on the grounds that he suffered from, and I quote, depression-suicide syndrome, whose victims deliberately commit poorly planned crimes with the unconscious goal of being caught or killed. He didn't really want to shoot his wife. He just wanted the police to shoot him. Then there's the famous Twinkie syndrome guy. Attorneys for Dan White, who murdered San Francisco Mayor George Moscone, blamed the crime on emotional stress linked to White's junk food binges. White was acquitted of murder and convicted on a lesser charge of manslaughter because he eats too much junk food and they made him do it. Nowadays, you know what we find? It's nobody's fault for anything. We're all a nation of victims. Can I just say that? That doesn't cut it with God. We're never going to be able to stand before God and have the luxury of fooling Him about why we didn't take our responsibility as seriously as He had. But we have to be willing to accept the consequences. We have to accept the responsibility of our actions because guess what? We're all kingdom priests. We all have a responsibility to submit to God's authority so that God will be glorified. Let me ask you a question. What area of your life do you need to submit to God to? Are you allowing the world to set the standards, or are you willing to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to reset the button tonight. I'm going to go back and I want you to search me, oh God, and I want you to try me. I want you to know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, I want to make it right. And when I do, would you please lead me in the way everlasting? Would you please help the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight? Because it's all about God's approval. What it's all about. We're kingdom priests. It's time that we act like it. Father, we love you and we thank you for the holy word of God. We thank you that you have given to us detailed instructions and commands. Lord, sometimes they war against our soul. That's what the Bible says in James. The warring's in our